Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and verse 16. Genesis 18 and verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And our subject this evening is a picture of judgment, a picture of judgment that is what is presented to us in this passage of Scripture, a judgment upon the city of Sodom. And I won't recap on what we studied last week, only to remind you that Abraham had offered hospitality to three guests, three heavenly guests. Two of them are angels, and one is the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is obvious by the way that Abraham speaks to that one person, and by the way that person speaks to him. But it seems that these heavenly guests, well, they have not just come to visit Abraham, they have come to bring judgment. Judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, there are five cities in the plain that will be judged. There's Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, or Zoar. And all of them, it appears, will be judged with the exception of Zoar, and we'll read about that a little bit later. But those five cities known as the Pentapolis were the ones that would come under judgment. But it's Sodom and Gomorrah that are named. Perhaps they are representative of all the cities of that region, those where the greatest sins took place. And they would know the great judgment of the Lord. But, well, before we look at the judgment in chapter 19, and we read the account, we have to look at this exchange between Abraham and the Lord in these verses in chapter 18. And well, verse 16, the men rose up from thence, they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Well, the Lord is, we read in this verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And well, really, when we read this, we shouldn't think that God is undecided in any way. He's trying to figure out what to do. Shall I hide from Abraham or should I tell him? That's not really the way to read this. God, of course, knows what he is going to do. He is going to reveal his will to Abraham. And really, when we read verse 17, it's perhaps best to understand it in this way. How can I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? How can I? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know Abraham. I love Abraham. Abraham's seed will be my children. So how can I hide from him what I intend to do? How can I hide from Abraham my will? And well, this is characteristic of the Lord. The Lord always reveals his will to his people. He is not a God who hides himself away. He reveals his will to his people. He reveals his will to us through the word of God. We know what the will of God is. When we read the word, We understand what God's will is for us, for Christian people. We understand what the will of God is for unbelievers. We know, just as Abraham knows about the judgment that shall come upon Sodom, we know that there will be a great judgment that will come upon the whole world. We know the will of God. And this is just an example of this. This is what God is declaring here. I will reveal my will, most certainly, to my people. It reflects the heart of God toward his people. And indeed, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 15 and verses 13 to 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We are his friends. Abraham is God's friend. He will know the will of God. All things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Well, the pre-incarnate Christ says the same to Abraham, and he will know the will of God, and so will all the children of Abraham. But then in verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, very serious, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. The cry of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins are so great that the cry of it has reached to heaven, it seems. This is the language that is employed to help us understand the enormity of the sins. And God, well, he will visit them and judge them for their sin. And verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham is going to intercede for the city of Sodom. He's going to pray for them. He's going to plead that the Lord show mercy. And this is a picture of every praying believer. Abraham stood yet before the Lord at the end of verse 22. And Abraham drew near, just as we draw near to the Lord in prayer, to intercede for unbelievers. Well, Abraham does the same, in a sense, and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Well, Abraham is saying, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And no doubt Abraham must be thinking about Lot, about his nephew in Sodom. He knows that Lot, despite all his faults, is righteous, is a man of faith. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham is saying. And then, he must assume that there are others like Lot in the city, not just Lot, but peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Abraham is thinking the best of Sodom. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do not bring judgment upon those who are thy people, Lord. And in verse 26, the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Mark Abraham's humility in these prayers, This is an example for us. When we pray to God, we are humble. Abraham is not making demands. He's coming very humbly. I'm dust and ashes in thy sight, Lord. He acknowledges who he is, and he acknowledges who God is. That's how we pray. We don't make demands of God. We're dust and ashes in his sight. But verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And well, you know how it goes on. Abraham keeps interceding. If there are 30 righteous, if there are 20 righteous, if there are 10 righteous, will you destroy it for 10's sake? We read at the end of verse 32. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Or rather, at the end of verse 32, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If there were 10 righteous in Sodom, the Lord promises, I will not destroy it. But we know that Sodom will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. So what does that tell us? There weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. That was how bad things had got. That was how sinful the city was. There was no religion, no true religion. There was no faith whatsoever. There was only great sin. Not even 10 found in Sodom. The Lord would have spared it for 10's sake, but there wasn't to be found even that few of a number. And we think of this society today, Western society, and we think of the judgment that has come upon us. This form of judgment, this coronavirus, and does it surprise us? How many in this nation truly belong to the Lord? How many righteous are there, this nation that is dominated by atheism and unbelief? How many righteous are there? And even the church, people who are professing Christians, who don't really believe in the Bible, who don't really believe in obeying God, who take on board the world's sins and are becoming increasingly worldly. How many righteous are even in the church? Dear friends, there are not many. Remember the words of Psalm 53 and verses 2 and 3. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, there have been many people asking in the media recently, today and yesterday, why are there so many deaths in this particular nation? And so many explanations have been given. The economy, the infrastructure, and so on. But nobody thinks of this. Nobody thinks of their sins, the sins of this particular nation. That is why the deaths are so bad in this nation. As our brother prayed, this nation with such a tremendous Christian heritage has been so rebellious, has thrown it off with great zeal and with great desire, shaking the fist against God. Nobody even thinks that this might be the reason. But we look at the word of God. Not even 10 righteous. Does this not reflect the state of this nation? And God's judgment is always right and just. Shall not the Lord do right? Says Abraham in verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? His judgment is just. And these are solemn things. And when we think of the current situation in this nation and around the world, well, we most certainly mourn and we weep over all those who have died, and we pray. We pray just as Abraham prays, Lord, have mercy. Yes, we do, of course. But at the same time, we know that this is perfectly just. The judge of all the earth, he will do right. This is just because of the sin of the world, because of the sin of the nation. And these are serious things, but this is what is presented to us in the Word of God. This is a serious passage in Scripture. But let's look at chapter 19, because the two angels arrive at Sodom at even in the night, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, there is some debate as to what that means. Some suggest that Lot had become a member of Sodom's ruling council, since the city gate was where legal matters were discussed and ruled on. And maybe that's true because he is described as a judge later on in the narrative. But others suggest, and perhaps this is a better explanation, that Lot was at the gate, and he was always at the gate to look out for strangers coming into the city, to make sure that they didn't come to any harm, because he knew how bad Sodom was. And we read even in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, that Lot was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He knew how bad the city was. And that fits the narrative, because he says in verse 2, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. He doesn't want them out all night. Wash your feet and then you can get up early and go on your way. They said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. He doesn't want them out. And perhaps it is true that he is looking out for any who come into the city so that they may be made secure. But before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Well, the men of the city of Sodom surround the house, both old and young, not just the young people. Normally, rebellion and bad behavior is associated with young people. No, this is old and young. This is how bad Sodom is. Every generation, it seems, no matter what age, they're all depraved and corrupted by sin. All the people from every quarter, the whole city, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And at the end of verse 5, that we may know them, that is another word for sexual relations. Homosexuality was a great characteristic of the men of Sodom, a great characteristic of the city, and it is a great characteristic of modern society, of this city in which we live. The support and the promotion of homosexuality, so much so that people dare not say anything against it. And people want laws to be put in place so that you can be criminalized for speaking out against it. And people say that anyone who does, including Christians, perhaps especially Christians, you're all bigoted, you're all cruel, you're all being hateful. If you say anything at all against homosexuality and that lifestyle. Well, is it true? I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but we don't often speak about it. Is it true? Why do we say that homosexuality is a sin? Well, because the Word of God teaches us that. It states that. Now, I won't go through all the verses because I want to get through this whole account. But it's clear in the Old Testament that it was forbidden under the law. And you have verses such as Leviticus 18:22, Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. It's clearly stated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1. It's listed as one of the sins that provokes the wrath of God. Those whom God gave up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In the Ten Commandments, we see, the principle laid out, honor thy father and mother. That is the pattern we are to honor. The father and mother, the two sexes. Honor that pattern for marriage and family. That cannot be altered. We are not to change it. Father and mother, that is the pattern. And, we could go on, but the world, of course, will have its arguments, and it brings its arguments so often. The most common argument at the present time is, there's nothing wrong with such relationships because it's all about love. What's wrong with homosexual relationship? What's wrong with two people loving one another? Well, we don't have anything against people loving one another. Of course we don't. But we understand that God is love. God is love. Now, what do I mean by that? God is love, and so therefore, God defines what love is. And God makes the rules regarding love and the expression of love. There are rules for loving relationships. Love is not to always be expressed sexually. That's one of the rules. You can love one another, but it's not always to be expressed in that way. A man can have a strong friendship with another man. You have two men who are good friends. They love one another like brothers. But that love is not to be expressed sexually. That's the rule. Yes, love one another. We don't have anything against love. But it's not to be expressed in a certain way. Same with two women. They can have strong friendships. They can love one another, of course. But it's not to be expressed sexually. Love doesn't always have to be expressed sexually. Of course not. We understand that. But this is the rule. It's same for parents and children. Parents, you can love your children. Children, you can love your parents. It's not to be expressed sexually. It makes sense. There are rules for all of these things. And in fact, the only relationship where love is to be expressed sexually is the marriage relationship. Only in marriage. Fornication, relationships outside of marriage is a great sin. Doesn't matter whether you're homosexual or heterosexual. It's a great sin. Adultery is a great sin. Doesn't matter whether you're homosexual or heterosexual. The only relationship where sexual relations are permitted is marriage. That's the rule. And at the marriage conference on Saturday, I know many of you watched it, Pastor Ibrahim made a very important point. He put it very succinctly. This culture, this society, it makes an idol out of love. An idol out of love. It says love is God. That's what this society says. Love is God. But that's the wrong way round. We say God is love, not love is God. God is love, and He defines what love is. That's the right way to look at it. And so, I could go on, but I want to move on with this account, but just to bring some simple arguments to counter all of the things that are being thrown at us by certain parts of society. We can put the arguments to them in a reasoned way. We have nothing against love, but God is love, and He defines what that love is and what it looks like. But let's continue. Well, where were we? The men of Sodom have surrounded the house. They want the visitors, the men, to be brought out that we may know them. And verse 6, Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he's outside the house and he tries to reason with these men. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Well, Lot offers his daughters to the men, and I think it's universally accepted by all the commentators on this passage. He shouldn't have done that. That was wrong to do that, to offer his daughters. But Lot, well, he's fearful, he's confused, and he makes this unwise suggestion. But at any rate, nothing bad comes to his daughters. Verse 9, the men of Sodom say, stand back, stand away from the door, let us go in. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. This Lot, he's just a foreigner. Who's made him judge over us? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they look to attack Lot and take Lot. But in verse 10, the men put forth their hand, the angels, and they pull Lot into the house. Verse 11, we read that the angels smite the men that were at the door of the house with blindness so that they can't find the door. And then in verse 12 and 13, the plan of the angels is made known to Lot. Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So judgment is declared by the angels, and Lot knows about it. He tries to speak to his sons-in-law, but at the end of verse 14, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law thought that he was mad, that he was joking to them, and they didn't take it seriously. Well, it's the same. Even now, of course, when we speak to people about judgment, they don't take us seriously. They think we're mad. But then verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. And verse 16, well, he lingers for a little while, and the men have to, almost push them out of Sodom. They lay hold upon him and his wife and his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And they say to Lot and to his family, go to the mountain, in verse 17 at the end, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. The city where he would end up was Zoar. But why does he want to go to a city and not to the mountain? Well, it seems that Lot does not want to make a huge adjustment to his life. He's being shown to the mountain, but perhaps he thinks to himself, the mountain where there's all these dangers, and where I won't have all the comfort that I'm accustomed to? Do I really have to go there? Oh, let me go to Zoar. Zoar, it's a city, but it's only a small city, and the sins are not so great as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can't I just go there and settle there? It won't be so much of an adjustment for me. It won't be such a great ordeal for me. Let me go to Zoar. He doesn't want a great adjustment, a great difference to his life, even despite this great judgment, even despite what he sees, the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to adjust himself. And that's not a good attitude. Great judgments in our lives, great judgments demand great changes. When we are chastised, when God deals with us in a certain way, it's a clear communication that we need to change in a great way. And again, well, we can apply, and we have applied this situation, this time, this coronavirus, even for Christian people, when we see this trial upon us, we have to examine ourselves. And we have to try to change, and change greatly. God is warning us. God has brought a judgment into our lives. We need to change, not just some small adjustment like Lot. Oh, I just want to change only a few things. Maybe some people will think, maybe I should give a bit more money into the offering, just a tenner more, just a small adjustment. Maybe I'll come to one Bible study a year rather than none at all, just a small adjustment. Yes, I see the judgment. I'll come to one Bible, maybe two. No, we need to change in a great way. When there's a great judgment or a great chastisement in our lives, we don't change just a little. We seek to examine ourselves and change completely. Lord, change me. But Lot's attitude is not a good one, even though his request is granted. And he is allowed to go into Zoar. But then we read about Lot's wife, and I'll deal with this very quickly because time is running out. The sun was risen upon the earth, verse 23, when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back to Sodom, looked back to her old life. And no doubt she longed after her old life. She wished she was back there. She wished her old life was restored. She wasn't content with where the Lord had brought her. She wasn't content or didn't appreciate the deliverance of the Lord, bringing her out of judgment into a safe place. She didn't appreciate that at all. She longed for her old life. And this is very sad. Therefore, the Lord punished her. She became a pillar of salt. Remember again the words of the Lord in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We never look back at the world. Look back at our old lives. Oh, how I wish I was an unsaved person once again. We never look back. Sometimes Christians do that, and I'm not saying they're unsaved, but you know, when you look back, you never make progress in your Christian life. It's like you're stuck in the same place, like she became a pillar of salt, just stuck in that same place, unable to move. That's what some Christians are like, because they're always looking back and flirting with their old lives and their old sins. and wishing that they were unconverted once again. There's some great part of them that desires to return to the world. We don't look back, we look ahead to the Lord, to the Lord's coming, that heavenly city, not this world. This world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burnt up. We look ahead to the new heaven and the new earth, and we will be blessed. But look at verse 27 as we begin to draw to conclusion this evening. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, the place where he had interceded for the city. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Well, God remembered Abraham. God answered Abraham's prayer. God said, or Abraham rather, said to the Lord, are the righteous going to be destroyed with the wicked? Surely not, said Abraham. And God delivered the righteous. He answered Abraham's prayer. No, the righteous will not be destroyed with the wicked. I have delivered Lot, your nephew. Just Lot, I have delivered him to show you that I am able to deliver the godly out of temptations. And this, well, this is a picture of judgment. This is how it will be. The unbelievers will be lost. The world will be lost. But the righteous will be saved. The righteous will be delivered. And that will be an answer to the prayers of God's people. Just as Abraham prayed, save the righteous, and they were saved, Lot was saved. Well, all those who will be saved at the very end of time, they will be saved in answer to the prayers of God's people. And this is a marvelous, glorious thing, because we have interceded, because we have said to the Lord, Lord, save, save souls, save in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And well, the righteous will be saved for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of one man. Remember Abraham's pleading, peradventure there be 50 righteous, or 45, or 30 righteous, or 20, or 10 righteous? Will you show mercy if there are 10 righteous, Lord? Well, for us, we are shown mercy only because of one who is righteous. Only because of one, the only one who is righteous, we will be saved because of him. Because God the Father looks upon him and sees that he has suffered all for us. Only one righteous we will be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a tremendous thing. So, dear friends, this is our exhortation. We must continue to pray to the Lord that souls be saved, that souls be gathered into the kingdom for Christ's sake, to add glory to his name before it is too late. These are solemn words and solemn passages. But we must pray, dear friends, and labor for all that we are worth, that men and women may joy that joy, may know that joy and peace in believing. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 301. Hymn number 301, speaking of the coming judgment. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I am looking at the brightness, see it shineth from afar, of the clear and joyous beaming of the bright and morning star. Through the dark grey mist of morning, do I see its glorious light? Then away with every shadow of this sad and weary night. I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldest bless us and help us in the days in which we live, Lord, to be a praying people, to be those who desire to see the salvation of the lost. Lord, we saw in Abraham that longing, that desire for souls to be saved, praying with great love and earnestness. And dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest grant us that same spirit, that same love and care and concern for those who are as yet without God. O Lord, again we bring to thee the state of this world, the state of this nation, and Lord, the current judgment. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest be pleased to have great mercy. And Lord, we pray that we will keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we will delight in thee, that we will examine ourselves even at this time and see how we can change, how we can more better honor thee, how we can more better mortify the flesh and walk in holiness. O Lord, forgive us all our sins and help us to be better conformed to the image of thy dear Son. Lord, change us even beyond recognition, we pray. Lord, we thank thee again for thy word, and Lord, help us to truly apply it to our lives, and forgive us afresh all our many sins, and help us in the days ahead. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.